Romans chapter 2, the first four verses. Thank you for letting me come. We, Dr. Shelton Smith last week, and then me this week, and then Jimmy Swagger next week, and it's going to be just a wonderful campaign. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Oh, I got to read. My wife gave this to me. I got to read this to you. A senior citizen drove his brand new Corvette convertible out of the dealership. Takeoff down the road, he floored it to 80 miles an hour, enjoying the wind blowing through what little hair he had left. Amazing, he thought as he flew down I-45, pushing the pedal even more. Looking in the rearview mirror, he saw a state trooper behind him, lights flashing and siren blaring. He floored it to 100, then 110, then 120. And suddenly he thought to himself, what in the world am I doing? I'm too old for this, and pulled over to await the trooper's arrival. Pulling in behind him, the trooper walked up to the Corvette, looked at his watch and said, sir, my shift ends in 30 minutes. Today is Friday. If you can give me a reason for speeding that I've never heard before, I'll let you go. The old gentleman paused, thought, then said, sir, years ago, my wife ran off with a state trooper, and I thought you were bringing her back. I love it. Then the state trooper said, have a good day. I love that one. I love it. I love it. Romans chapter 2, and of course you pray for the pastor's wife. I know what it's like. My wife, when I went to Texas in 1980, she stepped off the back porch on the patio and splintered her right ankle. And we went to the doctor. It took 15 years before they figured out what the problem was that was causing it. She has a deteriorating bone disease, and her bones don't break, they splinter. And they went to her neck. She's had four vertebrae worked on. They went in her neck three times through the front to try to put a bone transplant in there. And it's been one struggle after another struggle. I told the doctor when he was doing it, I said, when you put that bone in, I said, shave that thing this time to where she's been doing this all these years. I want shaved where she'll start doing this like that. And this doctor didn't laugh, but the nurse fell off the chair laughing. She thought it was so funny. A dumb doctor. But my wife's been an encouragement. You just have to be in that situation in order to understand it. And thank you for understanding what the pastor and his wife. And you need to thank God it's not you, first of all. And second of all, he needs all the prayers and support that you can give him. And don't you let Satan come in here and cause trouble. For my wife, I don't know, it's just God's will. For some reason with Sarah, it's just God's will. Now, when we get to heaven, we'll figure it out. But until then, you be careful, because you have no idea unless you've been there, unless you've gone. I've penned two books because of, I've written 35, but suffering with a question mark, and then suffering fruitfully are two books that I've written. If you're a caregiver, you can go to BreeanPublications.com. I think some of the books are here, and you can get those two books. And if you're a caregiver, I wrote those on purpose to be a blessing and a help, and it will be a help to you. But let's have a little empathy, because Satan's looking for any way he can to cripple this church from getting people saved, and don't allow something like that to happen. Aren't we funny? We're hilarious. If somebody doesn't like us, they're a bum. If someone likes us, they're a good guy. And if somebody says something bad about the people that don't like us, our first response, I believe that. Yeah, you better believe I believe that. If they say something bad about somebody that likes you, you say, I don't believe that. And it's all based on how we are treated. And you need to be very, very careful. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Every morning you get up, that flesh is rare to cause trouble. You better die to yourself and live to him. Romans chapter 2, boys and girls. And we're not going to be long, because I'm hungry. And we're going to eat that dinner, baptism or no baptism. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you have that, let's stand and stretch just for a moment here. Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 says this, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Verse 4, our text verse. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Wow, what a great statement. And forbearance and long-suffering. Underline that word long-suffering. And long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Astounding. God is saying here, I'll tell you something my people don't know. They don't know. It's the goodness that I have that leads them to repentance. My people don't know that. My people are waiting for the hammer to drop, the sickle to drop, the belt to come out. And God says, no, you don't understand. It's my goodness that leads you to real godly repentance. It's my goodness. You know, wouldn't it be great this morning if you hit the altar and said, God, you've been too good to me for me to pull this stunt. Think about Joseph. Here, the boss's wife's trying to seduce him. What does he do? He runs. He runs so fast, he leaves his coat in the house. Then when he gets outside, what did he say? How can I do this great wickedness against my God? He you know what he was saying? You've been too good to me for me to mess up now. It would be good for you to come and get right with God, not because of threatenings, although that's needed sometimes. All four of my kids are different. Oh, they're different. My daughter, Kimberly, if I said, don't touch that piano, here's what she would do. What, Dad? She's stubborn. She should have been a man. My redheaded girl, if I said, don't touch that piano, she'd be over in the corner over here crying. Everybody's, all kids, all of us are different. So I want to take that long word, long-suffering, and just for a few minutes this morning, and show you a great truth out of the Word of God. Father, help me now to help. I pray the folks that listen carefully. This is so important today. God, talk to us. Holy Ghost, you're welcome. Walk up and down these aisles and go from pew to pew and person to person and talk to us today. Don't let this be a typical Sunday morning service. Talk to us, please. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. There are two words I want to familiarize you with this morning. I'd like for you to write them down if you don't mind. I'd like for you to write down the word patience. The word patience. Then I'm going to give you a little graphology. I'm going to give you my definition of patience, okay? Patience is waiting under trying, here's the word, circumstances. Circumstances. Patience. To have patience means I wait and I wait and I wait for God to act or to respond to circumstances. My wife's circumstances with all the surgeries, that's where you need patience. The circumstances are not going to change. It's just the way that it is, but I've got to have patience and wait for God to act or to respond. I have a grandson, R.G., the initials R.G. is what he goes by. He's had he's 29 years of age and has all kinds of problems. He has the mind of a child. He wasn't supposed to live. He wasn't supposed to walk, wasn't supposed to talk, but he does. He's what a blessing. He has the mind of a child, and he smiles all the time, and he thinks all of you people are abnormal. He thinks he's the only normal one in the whole world. You're talking about fun. Now lately he's in a wheelchair sometimes and sometimes not and has a lot of difficulty. But he's just happy. He just smiles all the time. And sometimes I wonder what he catches on to and what he doesn't. Bobby was voted in as pastor after I retired after 30 years there. And RG started going around saying to different people, "You're fired. You're fired." He'd been watching Donald Trump too much. But he's so funny, so cute, just so funny. And he sings in the teen choirs, 29 years of age, sits right on the front. And Bobby got up on Wednesday night and said, "How many have been fired by RG?" After Bobby had been there about 6 months as pastor. And half the crowd raised their hand. He was having fun firing everybody. One Sunday morning, I didn't have a place to preach, and I was at home, and RG was sitting on the front. And we have 12 sections of the lower floor, 10 sections of the balcony. And we have a pastor in each aisle. to help with people who come to the altar. And RG is sitting here, and I looked at him. He went like this to the assistant pastor, psst, 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 like that. And the assistant pastor leaned down. I couldn't hear what was being said. So after the service, I went to the assistant pastor, and I laughed. I said, what did RG tell you? He said, psst, psst, psst. And he said, you're doing a good job. Keep it up. He said, I thought he was going to fire me. And that's a circumstance. Not going to change. RG is just the way RG is. Not going to happen. My wife is the way she is. It's not going to, nothing going to change about that. So what do? You have to have patience under trying circumstances. Let me give you the second word, which is our sermon, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Let me give you my definition. Waiting under trying people. Waiting under trying people. The first one is you have circumstances in your life. There's not anything you can do about the circumstances. It's just the way that it is. So you have patience. You wait for God to act or respond under these trying circumstances. But some of you have people in your life. Maybe you work for a boss, and you go, you don't know if you'll get fired or not get fired. Can't ever please the guy. Can't please the guy. And you just it's just like this when you go to work on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Now, that's what I call long-suffering, waiting under trying people. Now, so when God responds, you've got to have patience for him to respond under the circumstances. You are to be long-suffering, allowing God to respond to trying people. We have to do both in life. You and I find ourselves sometimes under circumstances. Well, what in the world? How did this happen? What in the world? Where did this come from? And so we are patient. We have sometimes then trying people. And that's what we are to God. What we are to God, the reason God used the word long-suffering, because you and I are trying him. That's exactly, when you look at the scripture, that's exactly what's happening. You and I are trying him. Now, so many times in the Bible, the words goodness and long-suffering are given to us about God. Can I give you some? Just jot the reference down. I'm heading somewhere, and this is the way of getting there. Exodus 34:6. Now, here's what it says. Merciful, gracious, and long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. So in Exodus 34:6, God describes to us and says, I want you to know that I'm gracious. I want you to know that I'm merciful. I want you to know that I'm long-suffering. And I want you to know that I'm abundant. In other words, he never runs out. Never runs out of his mercy. Never runs out of his goodness. Never runs out of long-suffering. All right, let me give you another one, please. Numbers 14:18 says this, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty. So he says, I want you to know this about me. I want you to know that I'm bountiful in grace, and I'm bountiful in mercy, and I'm bountiful in long-suffering. I don't care how far away from God you are, God will take you back. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter. God will take you back. Our God is the God of the second chance. Ask Jonah about that. God gave him a second chance. Now, let me give you another scripture, may I please? Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Over and over again, God says, I want you to know about me. I'm your father. I'd like for you to know what I am and who I am. So he says over and over again in Scripture, he says, I'm full of compassion. I'm full of grace. I'm long-suffering. I'm full of mercy and truth. That's our God. God is saying, I want you to understand that about me. All right, write this down, please. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, to usward. That's amazing. God said, I want you to know that I am long-suffering toward you. Oh, God, you say, God, I did wrong. God, please help me. All right? Sometimes you do it under the threat of punishment. But God is saying in Romans 2:4, he said, I wish my people knew. That's not what leads them to God, to repentance. What leads them to God repentance is that whole mindset being changed. That God has been good to me. That God has been good to us. It's the goodness of God, the long-suffering of God, that ought to bring you to the point of repentance. You do something wrong, you sit here and wait for the hammer to drop. It doesn't drop. What does God do? God says, well, I'll meet with you Sunday night. I'll give you another chance. Sunday night comes. You know you did wrong. You know you sinned against God. And you're sitting there in fear waiting for God to drop the hammer. Nothing happens. What's God say? I'll see you Wednesday night. God's long-suffering. Well, somebody ought to say amen. He's long-suffering towards you. You and I expect to catch it right away. But then God says, no, the thing that they don't understand is what really leads to God to repentance is the fact that they understand I'm long-suffering. I'm long-suffering. I'll give you another week. I'll give you another Wednesday night. Hey, I'll give you another Sunday morning. I'll give you another Sunday night. Don't you think for a second you got away with anything. You didn't get away with nothing. It's just the attribute of God, a big long-suffering. Romans 2:4, our text verse. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Don't despise God's goodness. Don't despise it. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. You sinned. You know you sinned. You know you did wrong. Take advantage of his goodness. Because that'll lead to godly repentance. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. And forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. My people don't know this. I was talking to Russell Anderson, and he said, Brother Gray, let me tell you a story. I said, sure. He said, I got a call from a man that said he wanted to buy some property I own. So he told me where the property was, and I said to the man, I don't own that. And the man said, yes, you do, Russell Anderson. You own it, and I want to buy it. I don't own it. He said, you own it. You better call down the city and find out whose name it's in because it's in your name. You own it, and I want to buy it. So Russell Anderson called down and got his attorney to look into it, and sure enough, he owned it. How would you like to be so rich you don't even know what you own? And so he sold it for like $750,000 to the man and didn't give me a dime, not a dime. A finder's fee should have been in there. But anyway, that was funny there, folks. That was funny. But how would you like to be so rich you don't even know how rich you are? That's the way God is. God is saying, my riches never run out. My mercy never runs out. My long-suffering never runs out. Come to me. I'll give you some more. And come back again, and I'll give you some more. He said, my people don't know. It's the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. Now, let me give you a couple of thoughts here. I got 65 points, 35 sub-points, 3 jokes, and 2 tear-jerking illustrations. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, write this down. God hates sin. Don't fool yourself now. God hates sin. God hates sin. He said in Numbers very clearly that the guilty will not be relieved of their guilt. He makes it very clear. God hates sin. Tis the long-suffering of God that causes the delay. God hates sin. But God said, I've got a long-suffering. I'm going to give you some time. I'm going to give you some time to get right. I want you to get right because of my goodness. Not because of my wrath. So God said, I don't want you to misunderstand. Lying is sin. Immorality is sin. Stealing sin. It's sin. Never let it be said that because God's long-suffering does not personally deal with sin. Because he does. The soul that sinneth shall surely die is still in the Bible. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. That's still in the Bible. The wages of sin is death is still in the Bible. Number two. Number one, God hates sin. Now, I'm heading somewhere, so don't leave me. Number two, God punishes sin. Not only does God hate sin, but God, mark it down, God will punish sin. Sin is not going to go unpunished. And so God says, I want everybody to understand that I hate sin. It nailed my son to the cross, and I hate sin. And I will punish sin. He had to punish it with his own son. Had to turn his back on his own son for you and for me. That's how much he loved us. Be sure your sin will find you out is still in the Bible. He that being oft reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. That without remedy is still in the Bible. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, is still in the Bible. I'm heading somewhere. Number one, God hates sin. Number two, God punishes sin. Number three, God does not delight in punishing. This is the heart of God. God does not delight in punishing. Not at all. Not at all. Oh, we had our first baby. It was the most beautiful baby you've ever seen in your life. I'm not prejudiced. I'm not prejudiced at all. But Kimberly, our firstborn, dark hair, dark eyes, beautiful. beautiful baby, beautiful baby. And back in those days, things are different now. But when we had babies, they put the husband in a room on the other side of the hospital and the wife over there. And now when people give birth, the whole neighborhood's in there while they're giving birth. And I can't take it. I cannot take it. I'm not going to take it. I'm not going in there. And no, I stand outside the room, but I ain't going in there. I ain't going in there. But it's different in those days. That nurse came with Kimberly, wrapped her up in about 30 quilts. And I reached down to, I just wanted to look at the feet. That's all I wanted to look at. And she slapped my hand like I had leprosy, you know. And it's a different world back then. And they had the glass wall there and had all the babies right here and their name tags, you know, like that. And that's as close as you could get to the kid. And so I'm standing in the hallway. Oh, it's my firstborn, and I'm so happy. I'm crying. I put that Bible up on that glass window, and I promised Kimberly, I'll raise you according to the Bible, and I'm crying. I said to the guy next to me, which one's yours? He said, that one over there. I said, too bad. Oh, my goodness. And guess what? They started growing, and they started to walk, and then they started to talk. And I came home one day, and my wife said, your daughter. My daughter, I thought it was our daughter. Your daughter lied. And in our house, we had whipping offense. We don't whip them for everything, but if you steal, you're going to get it. You lie, you're going to get it. And I said, what did she do? She said, she lied. I said, well, you've been with her all day. Maybe, but no. I said, she lied. And you're going to have to punish her. I said, what? Why don't you punish her? He said, no, you're the dad, you punish her. I said, I don't care. Maybe that you're the mom, you punish her. She said, well, it's in the Bible. I said, show me. And, okay. You wives really slay me. You'll say to us, you better whip him. And then we go in and whip him. Here's what you say. Don't hurt him. Will you make up your mind? What am I going to do? Okay. All right. So I go in. I said, Kimberly, sit down. I said, Kimberly. Kimberly, you can't. I'll be back. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't. My wife's out in the hallway. And so I went and sat down and said, Kimberly, you lied to your mother. And she dropped her head. And I said, honey, you can't lie. And it's when you lied against God. You can't do that. She dropped her head. So we had our kids, we had to put their hands on the bed, put the little bottom, that's what that padding's for back here, and like that, and she got to the position, and I looked, I said, I can't do it. I went on the hallway. That poor kid stayed there for about 5 minutes like that, and I come walking back in, and finally I spanked her, and I sat down, we both cried. Well, if it hurts me, don't you think it hurts God? Yeah. God is saying, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to wake up, sir. God is saying, you sin, you're going to get punished, but I'd rather you get right with me without me having to punish you. That's what God is saying. That's what that verse is saying. Number one, God hates sin. Number two, God punishes sin. Number three, God does not delight in punishing sin. And God, last point, not really. God chooses goodness last or first. God chooses goodness first to get to you. He chooses the punishment last. He chooses goodness first. Oh, this is good. This is good. Now let me give you some examples and we'll get out of here. All right? Hurry now. You've got to listen faster. Number one, write down the flood. And I'll give you some examples. The flood. 'Twas God that caused the thunder to roar and rage, the storms to come. 'Twas God that darkened the skies. 'Twas God that caused the floodwaters to come. 'Twas God that destroyed every living person in the world except for eight. That's our God. He's a consuming fire. He's a fury. He does hate sin. God will judge sin. And he reminds us that he will, but, write this down, 120 years. God waited 120 years before he judged. This is important. Write it down. 120 years. God waited before he brought judgment. And God is waiting on you. You didn't get away with anything. You think you did, but God is long-suffering to usward. God is saying, I'm long-suffering. You're trying me. You're trying me. My daddy used to say, don't push me, kid. Don't push. I told Bobby one time, son, I brought you in this world, I'll take you out of this world. and I'll make another one just like you. But I just say, God is saying, you're pushing me, you're pushing me, you're pushing me. But I have love for you, and I'm long-suffering, and I'm gracious, and I'm mercy, and I'll give you another week. I'll give you another week. It's God's nature. He can't help it because he's God. His nature is, first thing I'm going to use is my goodness. The first thing I'm going to use is long-suffering. And he waited 120 years before punishment came. All right, hurry, Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the story. Look at that wicked city immersed in sin. Look at Lot, who offered his own daughters to a bunch of dirty Sodomites. See God one day when his wrath is full, his fury is full, and all of a sudden, God turns loose the hell, fire, and brimstone down on earth. A little hell itself on earth. But write this down. 20 years. God waited 20 years. Sodom and Gomorrah, I'd have wiped it out the first day. But not God. God said, I'm God. I have mercy. I am long-suffering. I'm forgiving. I'm abundant. I'm rich in this. And I'm going to use it. My first attempt is going to be that of goodness and that of long-suffering. Is that what God's doing with you? God, you think you got away with it? Think you got away with it? Some of you husbands got away. Think you got away with things your wife doesn't know anything about. And some of your wives think you got away with something your husband doesn't know about, but I've got news for you. God knows. Amen. Why hasn't God punished me? Oh, it's very simple. He loves you. Why hasn't God punished me? It's very simple. He's long-suffering. Why hasn't God, why didn't he wipe God, Sodom and Gomorrah off the map right away? He didn't. He waited 20 years. 120 for the flood. How about this? I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff. How about Israel? God gets fed up with his people, Israel. Nebuchadnezzar's coming with a mighty heathen army and to level and totally destroy Israel. For him to take his people and to do that, captivity for 70 years, for him to do that, but wait a minute, write this down, 400 years. God waited 400 years. Oh, America's gone. There's no hope for America. That's a lie. We've only been around a couple of hundred years. And I'm telling you right now, God is not through with the United States of America if he'll wait 400 years for the nation Israel. God is long-suffering toward America. God is abundant with his love for America. And you and I should not give up on America. I believe God put Trump into Washington, D.C. You say he's a heathen. Well, so are you. We didn't vote him in as Sunday school teacher. We didn't vote him in as pastor. But boy, it's been the best thing ever happened to fight liberalism that we've had in a long time. Well, somebody say amen now. Don't listen, you sit here today, you know you've done wrong. You know you've sinned against God. You know you. Well, I just don't feel convicted. Well, that's so stupid. Now it's based on feeling? Is that what it is? You go before the judge. The judge says, you robbed a bank. Yeah, I did, but I don't feel convicted. And he convicts him to 20 years in the jail. Well, you can do that all day long, but I just don't feel convicted. Well, when they lock that jail door, he'll feel convicted. Come on, somebody say amen. I just don't see anything wrong with. Oh, you will after a while. Now, the problem here is, what did he say? He said, the first, my people don't know this. Oh, I wish my people knew this. I wish they knew I was long-suffering. I wish they knew I had goodness for them. I wish just one time they'd come to the altar and say, dear God, I'm going to confess something you haven't punished me for. And the reason is you've been too good to me. You've been way too good to me. I live in America. Go with me to Managua this year. I'll pay your way. If we can get in there alive and get out of there alive, it'll be a miracle. But I'll take you with me. And I promise you, you get back to America, you'll kiss your city limit sign. In fact, when last time I came back, I hugged a deacon. That's how glad I was to get back. Long-suffering, isn't he? I'm not here to expose your sin. You already know. you know what you did. So why haven't been punished? Because God's long-suffering. He's going to give you another. He's going to give you. We're going to have an invitation here in a minute. He's going to give you another chance. It'd be much better for you to come down. Okay, look. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, we know this verse. Every knee shall bow. One of these days, every knee's going to bow. Every knee's going to bow. That's good. But you forgot the first time where he said every knee should bow. We are between the should and the shall. If this is boring you, I'm going to add 15 minutes to the sermon. So you better look happy. I didn't care. My mama made me come. Well, I'm glad somebody did. It made me take a bath, too. Here, every knee shall bow. You're going to bow. But now's the should. You're between the should and the shall. And it'd be real wise on your part if you'd go ahead and bow without being whipped, without being punished. Oh, my goodness, that's a much better way to live. My wife's had poodles. She said she loves poodles. They're not dogs. Poodles are not dogs. If you're going to get a dog, get a dog. Don't get a poodle. Don't get a poodle. Is this being taped? I love our poodle, though. We had a black poodle, meanest thing you ever did. Mean. I've got my bite marks all over my hand. Mean. And that dog do something wrong, I'd take wad up a newspaper and go after it. It'd go after me. And the dog died and went to hell. This last poodle that she's got, if you look at the poodle cross-eyed or raise your voice, it will jump up here and it'll go, start licking right there. Yeah, it's hard to whip that dog. I'd love to do it, but we used to have a Rottweiler next door, that big old Rottweiler. It was so vicious, the guy had to put hot wire at the top of his fence to keep the dog in. Because he got out a couple times and caused some trouble. And so, but this, our poodle would run out there. This big old water walk up like that. Look at that little thing. Many a time I've wanted to pick that poodle up and just drop it on the side. I have no idea what that's got to do with the sermon. I know this. God loves you with all of his heart. Don't wait till the hammer drops. There's no sense in that. Brother House taught us a great lesson in dealing with staff. When somebody in staff says, oh, preacher, I am so sorry. That was so dumb. You don't have to chastise them. They've already chastised themselves. But if somebody bulls up like this, then you have to, don't be that way with God. Let's stand, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The pianist is going to come. Every head bowed, every eye closed. An altar should be used after preaching. Most churches, they use it for weddings and funerals. But it ought to be used, especially you Independent Baptists, you ought to use the altar regularly. Not necessarily because you're guilty of something, to stay in good relationship with God. And there are some things you've done you've not been punished for, but you ought to come and say, God, you've been too good to me, too good to me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In your mind's eye, I want you to picture where you were when you got saved. I want you to picture, you may not remember the day, you may not remember the time, but I want you to picture where you were. And wherever you were when you trusted Christ, what a wonderful sight to relive. Our heads are bowed, eyes are, can you see where you were when you got saved? Was it a living room? Was it a dining room? Was it the altar? Was it a Sunday school class? Can you see in your mind where you were when you got saved? If that's the case, would you hold your hand up and say, yes, preacher, I can see it, and just thank God for your salvation. God bless you. May put your hands down. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you do not know that you're saved, you don't know that you're going to heaven, listen carefully. Jesus wants to come in. He has shed his blood. Now it needs to be applied to your soul. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe be saved, but for sure. Doesn't say for whosoever is baptized shall be saved, or whosoever is a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic. Call on Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is the gospel. That is the gospel. Now you call upon Christ, And by the way, prayer doesn't save. Prayer is just words. But Jesus is a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force his way into your soul. Invite him in. Pray in your own words. But something like this: Jesus, please, I don't want to go to hell. Please save my soul. Please apply your blood to my soul. Jesus, save me, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you prayed that just then, I promise you he's never turned anybody down. We're going to give an invitation. If you did, I want you to come take the pastor by the hand. Let the pastor know. And if you're saved this morning, make it easy for others to walk the aisle by you walking the aisle. Your horn is holding your halos up. You're not perfect, for all have sinned. You better use this altar. I'll tell you why sinners don't walk the aisles anymore, because you saints don't walk the aisle. The altar's down here. You come right now as the pianist plays. Come on, right now, come on.